Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Thank you, Brother Johnson, for that song and all the music today. It's been a blessing. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll begin reading with verse 11. We're preaching a series of messages on life after death, life in the afterlife. What happens to people after they, as we would say, pass away or pass on or die? What happens to them? We've talked about the first resurrection. Today we want to look at something the Bible calls the second resurrection. Revelation chapter 20, we'll start with verse 11. John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." He's a mighty God, isn't he? Think about that statement. "And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open," plural, books were open, "and another book," singular, "book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead," the place of the departed, "delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Romans 14:12, Paul reminds us, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." There are two different judgment seats that you need to be aware of today. Some of you are, perhaps some of you are not. One is the judgment seat of Christ. That is only for those that are saved. And then there is a great white throne judgment, and that's for those that are unsaved. But all of us are going to give an account of our works. And that's what he's talking about here. "Then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Somebody asked Daniel Webster one time. He was at a luncheon with some younger men. And, of course, he was a very brilliant person, and the conversation sort of broke down. He was invited, didn't so much want to be there, but finally the chairman of the group noticed that he might be a little bored. And he wanted to make him feel more welcome. And he said, "Mr. Webster, what is the greatest thought that ever passed through your mind? What is the greatest thought that ever passed through your mind?" And his answer was, "My accountability to God. My accountability to God." Boy, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? I think he was thinking right. The greatest thought, what's the greatest thought in the great Webster's mind that ever went through his mind? My accountability to Almighty God. I believe it's sort of built into us. We call it intuition, call it what you want to. That everybody that walks the face of the earth somehow senses that there is an accountability that's going to be given to a supreme being. Now, the agnostics and the atheists and the secular humanists and all of the unbelievers, and they'll say there is no God. And they're very emphatic in that, very dogmatic about it. And I think one of the reasons they have to be is because they like to sort of do away with the idea of God, and that way they can hide their feelings about accountability to God. If they somehow can try to convince themselves against their natural intuition that there is no God, then they may convince themselves that their lifestyle and the way they want to live, they're not going to give an account to God. I believe that there are very few real atheists in the world. I read about an atheist one time who said, "I am an atheist, and I thank God for it." You know, you figure that one out. There are not many real atheists, I don't think, in the world. They just pretend to be because they don't want to admit that. Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment is going to come." Now, you know, we think of God being a loving God, and He is, and we think of Jesus being a loving Savior, and He is, but you know, Jesus had a lot to say about judgment. And many of the things that come out of the Bible, we have a lot of things in the Old Testament about judgment. We have a lot of things in the New Testament about judgment, but the greatest spokesman about judgment was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The judgment passages came primarily from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us many things that would convince us of that. One of them is a parable that He has given us in Matthew. And He talks about the seed being planted, and He talks about somebody coming and sowing bad seed among the other seed, and both of them growing up together, and the wheat and the tares grow up together. And the question is asked, should we rip them up right now? And the answer is no, don't do that. They'll go ahead and grow up together, but at the end time, we'll pull up the tares. That parable has a lot to say to us, the parable of the wheat and tares. I believe the field, of course, He's talking about is the world, in a sense. And the good seed is those that are saved. The wheat and the tares are the unsaved. That's the devil's crowd. The devil has sowed that. And yet, the harvest is going to come, and it will be at the end of the world. Now, we're not talking here about a general judgment. Remember, the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. And we're not talking about a general judgment. I want to be sure you understand that right up front. But again, listen to what Matthew is saying, 13:40. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." What a horrible time that's going to be. "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." That's the plain word of God. Judgment is going to come. And that is a graphic picture here, by the way, of religious people and some who are members of independent Baptist churches who have never been born again. And God says, just leave them alone. Let them go to church together. But one of these days, He's going to reveal who really is part of the church. Now, I believe in a local church. I had someone question me recently on that, and we had a brief conversation about it. But 135 plus times, the Bible ecclesia means a local called out body of baptized believers. Always a local group with a specific purpose. But one of these days, you see, God's going to separate these things, and all true believers are going to be raptured. And then the true body of Christ, the universal church, only in that day will come together and be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. But until then, you're going to have these things. But rest assured to know that judgment day is going to come, and the great white throne judgment is going to come for the unbelievers and those who go through all of the motions in church pretending that they are lost church members. When is this judgment going to take place? When will the great white throne judgment take place? It will take place at the end of the millennial age. It is Satan's insurrection that is going to fail and he's going to fall. Satan, the beast, the false prophet, thank God, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And it will be just before the ages to come We call it that. The Bible refers to it as the ages to come. What's that? When we have the new heaven and the new earth that Revelation talks about in chapter 21, verse 22, chapters 21 and chapters 22. Now, who's going to be the judge? That judgment, that great white throne judgment is coming. Who's going to be the judge? It'll be Christ. Christ is going to be the judge. John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Boy, what a sobering time that's going to be. What a sobering time that's going to be. You know, when Christ was in his human body on earth, he could walk up to you, if you had been there and known every thought you were having and known your past and your present and all the background. That was when he was in a human body. Just think of how awesome it's going to be up there in heaven with Christ in his glorified body. And here comes the true eternal judge. And he's going to be that judge. And I want to promise you today, he will miss nothing. He will miss absolutely nothing. You say, well, maybe he won't remember. He'll remember every bit of it. He will know absolutely every bit of it. The judge is Christ, and he'll miss nothing. Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto his eyes, or the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's Jesus. Well, listen, dear friend, if you're unsaved and you're going to stand at the white throne judgment, everything you've ever done, every thought, everything, somehow he's going to judge every bit of that, and he's going to know every last thought, every last deed, every last bit of action that you have had, whether good or bad, he knows that. Now, who appears at this judgment? Who's going to be there? It will be all of the lost, small, both small and great. Do you know God is no respecter of persons? Absolutely not. The Bible is clear about that. Listen at Revelation 20 and verse 12, which was in our text. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. God is no respecter of persons. All of the unsaved, that's who he's talking about here, are going to stand before God. And he says the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I wish we had about 2 hours to talk about the books, but we don't. Aren't you glad that I'm not going to take the 2 hours? But at any rate, the books are going to be open, friends, and you're going to be judged out of those books. And what's going to happen? All of the lost, small and great, are going to be there. And then all that is written in those books. And they're going to check the book to see if your name has been left and recorded and stayed in the Lamb's Book of Life. What happens after that? Well, the unbelievers, let me tell you what happens to them right now. Let's talk about that first. What if you die today and you're not saved? What happens to you? Do you go into some limbo or some place called purgatory or something like that? Absolutely not. That's not in the Bible. Amen? That ain't anywhere in the Bible. What happens to you if you die today and you're lost? You don't know God. You've never been born again. I don't say this to gloat, and I don't say this to be glad, and I don't say this to be mean-spirited about it. But let me tell you what happens to you. Immediately, you go into torment. If you die right now without Christ, you will die and go to the place of the departed. We've already dealt with that. Abraham's bosom. Christ went into Abraham's bosom and led paradise, led captivity captive and took paradise to heaven. But there's still a place there, Abraham's bosom, that gulf is there. And those who die immediately will go into torment. I don't know if you've ever been by the bedside of somebody who knew they were going to hell when they were dying. I haven't had many of those occasions, but let me tell you, it isn't a pleasant thing. When you hear a man screaming and say, I can feel the flames of hell coming up around my feet, and you have hoped they would get saved and they would not get saved. Friend, when you die without Christ, you immediately go to that place, Sheol, Hades, a place of the departed. It is a place of torment. And people are there right now. They are already in torment. They are awaiting the great white throne judgment. There is, as I said, not going to be a general judgment. Some people take this passage and say, well, it says right there, God's going to weigh our good works and our bad works, and he's going to weigh them out. And if we're good enough, we're going to get to go to heaven. If not, then we go to hell. This is an entirely different judgment. This is to determine certain things about those who are lost. And the dead, not in Christ, but the wicked dead, are going to come out of that grave and out of that abyss and out of that place where they have been abiding in punishment, in hell fire. Go back and read Luke chapter 16, see what he says about it. And the rich man was in torment. He lift up his eyes being in torment. And there are people there right now in torment. Folks, it's real. They're there. When they die without Christ, that's where they go. And they remain there until the white throne judgment day. Now, when that day comes, there will be the judgment. Who will be there? Well, a lot of different people are going to be there. There'll be Gentiles there. There'll be Jews there. There'll be church members there. There'll be good people there. There'll be people good in the sense that they've tried to live good and do good. There'll be people there that have lived by the golden rule. How many times do I talk to people and say, you know, you're going to heaven? Yes. Well, how do you know? Well, I live by the golden rule. It has nothing to do with whether you're going to heaven or not. Trying to live by the golden rule. And they think in their mind that hell is just for rapists and murderers and bank robbers and dope addicts and prostitutes and pimps. And they compare themselves with them and say, well, I'm not so bad. And I think I try to do real good, and so I'm going to go to heaven. Friend, please, for Christ's sake, if you haven't realized it, understand that your good deeds will not get you one inch toward the gates of heaven to get you in heaven. It is not your good deeds that are going to get you there. There'll be a group that will say, the Bible says, they'll say, well, haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we healed in your name? Haven't we done all of these things in your name? And he'll say, yes, but depart from me. Listen to it now. Ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you and you lost your salvation. He said, I never knew you. There are people who can go through all kinds of religious antics and everything in the world and die and go to hell because they have comparative religion. And they think they're going to get there by comparison. The heathen, idolaters, unbelievers, those people in these countries who've never heard, are they going to go to hell? Yes, they will. They have a double judgment on them because of their idolatry and because of their unbelief. And it's a sad thing. That's why we believe in missions and missionaries. Go out there and tell them about Christ. Give us more couples and young people to surrender their lives to go to the mission field, and those who have certain abilities who can go over short term. Why? To tell them about Jesus so they can get born again, so they can be saved. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was Nicodemus? He was a Jew, a self-righteous Jew. He had a checklist. Every day he checked it. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And the other side was do this, do this, do this. And literally they went down their checklist every day. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And he checked that list. He was a what we'd call today a very good, moral, clean-cut, nice citizen. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, and if I can paraphrase, what are you talking about? Go back in my mother's womb and come to the birth channel again and be born? He said, no, no, no. It's a birth from above. It's a spiritual birth. That's why we don't make any qualms. People say, well, that's old-fashioned language, being born again. It's Bible language. It's the language Jesus used. You must be born again. You have a body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit's dead. And the only way it's ever going to come to life is through knowing Jesus, accepting Him as your Savior, and then your spirit comes to life. You're born again. It's like a candle that has been put out by the devil and depravity. But when Jesus comes in, He lights a candle again. And we are born again. We have the new nature. Now, in Revelation 20, verse 13, He goes on to talk about this. He says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it," those who have been buried at sea, "and death and hell delivered up the dead." Death, any place where there has been death, people have been buried in hell or Hades, and that place of the departed, give up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. There it is. That's a great white throne judgment time when they come to this place. Now they open the books. Go back to verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened." These are important books. Very, very important books. A complete set of books that deal with your whole life. Heaven's computer that's going to be absolutely accurate. D.L. Moody said one time, if a man could make and create a camera that could take pictures of people's hearts, he would go broke and starve to death because nobody would buy it. They wouldn't want anybody looking down in their heart and taking a picture of their heart. But God looks down on your heart. And God's going to observe all of that. Judgment seat, He'll reveal all of the personal things, these books of deeds, the books of deeds that you have done. Now, a lot of people say, are there degrees of punishment in hell? Are there degrees of punishment in hell? I think, because of what the Bible says, yes, there are degrees of punishment in hell. But I want to be quick to tell you that all hell is terrible. All hell is bad. All hell is something you don't want. To be incarcerated in the confines of demons and wicked people and die and go to hell, you don't want that. I don't care how good you've been. But the Bible says that, for instance, those who have abused and mistreated widow women will have the greater condemnation. I feel sorry for unsaved people that rob little widow ladies in a parking lot somewhere and hit them over the head and steal their purse and abuse them and mistreat them. If they don't ever get saved, they die and go to hell. The Bible says they have the greater condemnation. The Bible teaches that the local church has a responsibility to widow women. By the way, it says the children are first, and the nephews and nieces come in line next, and then it gets around to the church. But God says the widows are very important, and they ought to be honored as such, especially widows indeed, who have nobody that they can turn to. But He says there's a greater condemnation for those who abuse and mistreat widows. Here's what I'm saying. Here you have a religious person. They have believed that you get to heaven by your good deeds. They join a church. They get baptized. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't cuss. They don't even run around with independent Baptists that do. They feel like they're going to go to heaven. They don't do any of those things. And they work hard. They pay their bills. They're honest. And they have a semblance of a pretty good, completed family, all of those things. And you say, are they going to die and go to hell? Yes, if they don't get saved, just like Nicodemus. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, talk to God about it. God's in charge, and I'm just telling you what He said. That's the truth. And so here they are. And then you've got, let's say, here we are one time period at the great white throne, and over here is a person that's done all of that, and they've been good, but they never got saved. They never understood it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy and grace that He saved us. They never understood that. They're there at the white throne judgment. Over here is Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler, who was responsible for the murder and massacre of 6 million Jews. I don't care what Ahmadinejad, the idiot from Iran, says about it. They were killed. he's going to have a hotter place in hell than somebody over here. Here's a sad thing. So sad that religion, you know what's going to send so many people to hell? Religion. Isn't it sad? Religion. Believing the wrong thing. And that's one of the great responsibilities we have, to get the truth out there to them. Verses 14 and 15 will be finished. Here it is, after that. What happens to the dead? Those that are unsaved. Some of them are already down there in Abraham's bosom being punished. And then they're going to come up. All of the wicked and unsaved are going to come and stand at the great white throne judgment. And then verses 14 and 15. And death and hell, the place of the departed, place of torment and punishment, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You don't want the second death. This is the second death. That doesn't mean you're going to go into annihilation. What is death? Death is separation. When you see the remains of a loved one, you go and say, you look at him, you say, well, they died. What do we mean? The soul and spirit left the body. They're separated. And this is the second death. And the next word here, the next two words, are good words. And whosoever. I like that word, whosoever. But boy, it is a sobering word right here. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life. That one we talked about up here in verse 12. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a horrible day. It's horrible enough to die without Christ, but then later, to be confined to the lake of fire with Satan and the demons. Boy, people have some weird ideas about hell. I witnessed to a man one time. I think I've told you this story. His last name, the same as mine. I was burdened for him. He had cancer. I knew he was dying. He knew he was dying. And I said to him, Mr. Weaver, not kin to me, but that was his last name, Mr. Weaver, you know that you're close to death. The doctor's already told you that, and it's no secret. You know it, I know it. You need to accept Christ. You don't want to go to hell. He said, listen, bury me in a rubber casket, and I'll bounce through hell. Put some whiskey and cards in my casket, and I'll bounce through hell and meet my friends, and we'll have a good time forever. Boy, what a foolish person. I don't know what you're thinking is about eternal damnation, eternal hell, but I'm telling you, the only sensible thing to do is to get your sins under the blood of Jesus. Then you'll have the positive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, and all of our sins will be under the blood of Christ, and we'll be rewarded for our service, for serving the Lord. But if you die without Jesus, now or later, friend, if you're not saved, you ought to get saved today. And I think there's still a message for us that are saved. And that is, remember, we're going to go to a judgment seat too for how we're living our life and our service as believers. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, we know you're a loving God and you're a merciful God. And for all of us, and we are all sinners, you have provided a sacrifice. That sacrifice was Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins to pay the debt. And we know that if we'll realize we're sinners and ask you to save us, you've given us the promise, another whosoever in another place, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we really believe that we're sinners and Jesus paid our sin debt, there may be somebody like that here today, God. No doubt there are some. And I pray today that they'd come to Christ. Help them to know your love so they'll not have to know your wrath and judgment. And Lord, thank you for providing salvation for all of us. And I pray that you'd help us as believers to remember, not forget too, that one of these days we're going to stand before the judge of all the earth, Jesus Christ, and give an account for the secret things, the public things, all things, in our lives. Help us in Christ's name.